We saw last week Solomon instructing his son here in the his sons in the this fourth chapter concerning the importance of grabbing hold of wisdom and instruction and keeping her, and don't let go, because it'd be life to him. Verse number 14, to get the context. Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. In other words, flee those things. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. In other words, the wicked lie awake at night. The idea is thinking up some kind of evil, some kind of scheme and plot that they might hatch to do someone hurt. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. And we said in our closing comments last week that for those that think this way, that their wickedness and their violence is more important to them than eating and drinking. And we used the imagery last week, or the analogy rather, of the person who's addicted to drugs, for example, who never wants to eat, never wants to drink. And I said to you, you'll never see a fat junkie, because junkies are hooked on their junk and not on food. They won't eat food and won't drink anything that's nourishing. Larry, you had a comment?
The word I keep thinking of when you talk about that, they don't sleep and their food and like that, I keep thinking the word driven.
Driven, exactly right. Driven, an inner drive, a pressing on the inside towards wickedness and towards sin. And that drive continues until the life is given to Jesus Christ. For no person has sufficient willpower to straighten that out. The human will is not strong enough without the power of God to resist this kind of persistent wickedness and this kind of persistent sin. Verse number 18. In contrast to this, Solomon says, but the path of the just, the person who has chosen to love God and to follow his word, his path is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, his lifestyle is increasingly more enlightened and more illuminated. That the day-by-day living of his life and the year-by-year living of his life is progressing more and more into the completeness which is ours in God. And that the word of God is not only a light to his path, the path itself becomes illuminated. The whole place that he is and everywhere he is illuminated. It's light. The path of the just is as the shining light. On the other hand, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They stumble and fall. They die of a sin-caused diseases. They crash up their cars in drunken stupors. They lose their wives and their families because of adulterous and pornographic spirits, demonic, lustful spirits that are at work in their lives. They stumble and fall. They lose their businesses, their homes, their families, their health, their lives, and they still don't know. You see the man with emphysema, and he's continuing to suck on his cigarette stick. You see the man that gets out of the hospital, has one lung removed, and he's still sucking on that thing. You see the guy who has four DUIs, and you see him sitting at the bar stool, and he's still scoffing down the alcohol. You see the fellow who is suffering from AIDS and is still involved in these obscene and ugly relationships with those of the same sex, and they know not at what they stumble because their way is so dark. There's no light there. There's no light there because they have rejected the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ and his word. And so this is the idea. I think those of us who have lived a few years of adulthood recognize the wisdom of what Solomon is saying. But remember, this book is primarily for the young. This book is primarily for the young person who, through experience, has not yet learned the wisdom of these words. I did not know at age 15 that this was truth. I did not know at age 20 that this was truth. But the longer I live, the more accurate I see these insights. And so those young people who will take the word of God for what it is, that is the word of God, God's own words, can prevent a great many of life's difficulties and problems, and thereby even extend their lives. We've seen twice in the last several weeks where the wisdom of Solomon, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, says that if a man will keep the word of God, that it will lengthen his days, that it will give him long life, and that during that long life he'll have peace. And so the word of God is profitable for us in every area of life. All right? Now, let's go to verse 20, and you will notice in your Bible a little squiggly paragraph thing which indicates a new thought or a new subject. But as we read through here, you'll find this is not a new subject at all, but simply a summary and a continuation of what we've already been seeing. My son, here's the direct word from Solomon to his natural children and from the Spirit of our Heavenly Father to his spiritual children. We've been adopted into his family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is speaking here to you and me, my son. Attend to my words. Give attention to it. When the word of God is being taught and when it's being preached, be there and listen. Bring your Bible, open it, follow, and invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate that word and share in what's being taught. Pick it up yourself. Attend to the word of God. Give attention to it. So there was a sign on a church lawn recently. I don't remember what church it was, but it struck me. See if I can remember it. Dust on your Bible cover does not mean what's inside is dry. Dust on your Bible cover does not mean what's inside is dry. Dust on your Bible cover simply means that you hadn't opened it. But there's nothing wrong with what's on the inside of it, you see. I think very insightful. My son, attend to my words. Having a nice big family Bible that you got for your wedding on your coffee table, and that even if you keep the dust off it, is of no benefit. You must attend to the words that are on the inside of it. Incline, now watch here, what parts of the person's being are to be given to this work. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, to incline your ear would be, in our day, we would say that again? Or an older person might say, eh? Eh? And he would cup his ear like this. Why would a person cup his ear? Yeah, but why would he hear better? Catch the sound. Yeah, you cup your hand like this, you catch the sound. I don't know whether that's effective or not, but people do this. They grab the ear like this. And, eh? What'd you say? What's that? Say it again, please. And they cup. And what are they doing? They're inclining their ear, and they will come to you. A person who has a problem with an ear, what will they do? You're talking to them, and they'll go like this with their good ear. Won't they? Amen. Always. They'll turn the good ear to you. And that's inclining the ear. That's the idea here that Solomon's trying to get across and that the Lord's trying to get across. Turn your ear to my word. Say, eh? Speak that more clearly. I want to hear that more sharply. Say it again, please. I want to make sure I don't miss any of the words. I don't want to miss any of the inflections. I don't want to miss any of the importance of that. Incline your ear. Now, when you turn your ear towards the source of the voice, you are at the same time diminishing the sound of everything else. For the better you hear what's being said, the less you will hear. Oftentimes when you're in a group of people, a large number of people, and you've got a large number of people in the room and you're talking to somebody, and when you want to hear what they have to say, what do? You move up real close to them, don't you? You might even have to turn your ear like this. And sometimes in a real crowded place where it's real noisy, like where there's music or something going on, you might have to get your ear right up next to them like this. Now, in getting your ear right up next to them, you're doing two things. You're getting closer to the sound that you want to hear, but at the same time, you are blocking out everything else that is inhibiting your ability to hear that. And so when God says, incline your ear to the word of God, what he is saying there is get close to what I'm saying, and at the same time, you will diminish or block out all of those other contrary sounds and all of those false voices that are vying for your attention and that are crying out to give you their phony wisdom or their pseudo wisdom. They're trying to fill you with their lies, but if you will get close enough to where all you can hear is me, you won't hear any of those lies. So first of all, take your ear and incline it to the word of God. Now, this is a matter of not so much moving your body as it is moving your spirit. And you move your spirit by the decisive action of your will, in which you say, the Word of God is important to me. It is the single most important source of information for me and my life with regard to every one of the circumstances of life, and therefore I will give it preeminence in my life. I will give the Word of God a priority place in my life. And so by the decision of my will, I motivate my spirit to be attentive to the Word of God. Secondly, he says, let them, that is, my words, not depart from thine eyes. Now, to let not the word depart from your eyes means to keep the Word of God in front of your eyes all the time. God spoke to Joshua directly in Joshua, the first chapter in the 8th verse, and he said to keep this law before his eyes and in his mouth all the time, day and night. And then he said, the result of that would be what? Then you shall find good success. You shall be prosperous in all that you do. The Word of God, giving our eyes attention on the Word of God all the time, will provide for us success and prosperity in everything we do, not just in financial things, but in all aspects of life. You find success in marriage, success in child rearing, success in ministry, success in vocation, success in relationships, success in relationship with God, as well as with fellow men, and prosperity in all of the things of life. Prosperity is much more than just money. Amen?
Amen.
I know a lot of folks who are very well off financially. I wouldn't trade places with them for twice what they have.
Amen.
For the miserable people. Howard Hughes, I guess, is about as good an example of that kind of mentality as you could want to find. Larry?
Well, I was thinking, when you mentioned Joshua, it also says in there that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written there. You'll see how, and you will be a performer of it if you'll spend your time looking at it and listening to it. You will be a doer.
It'll automatically do it. Now, When you hold the Word of God closely enough where you can see it with your eyes, what else do you see?
Nothing.
Nothing else clearly. Just add the word clearly to that. Now, you can see what's going on around you. I can see Joan when she moves her head up like this, and I can see Jamie down here swinging her leg back and forth like that. I can see you out here if you're nodding off, you know, I didn't get enough sleep last night. But I don't see you clearly. You see, my attention is so drawn to this book that my eyes are focused upon it and everything else. Try it. Pick up your Bible where you can see it. And then notice everything else around you. Is it sharp and clear? You can see it, but it's foggy. In other words, you're aware of it being there, so nobody's going to come up and slap me on the side of the face without my knowing it. Is that right? But I don't see that clearly because I'm focused in on the book. Now, the idea, what God's trying to get across here, is if you will keep the Word of God before your eyes, then all of the other influences around will be, you will see them, but they will be diminished, once again, the same as we had discussed earlier with the ears. They will not have the same force on your life. Now, men, you are reading the Word of God. You have your eyes right here. Hey, now, I don't mean this to be crude, but I want to make a dramatic illustration. Okay? So bear with me. Over here on my right, in my peripheral vision, is a naked woman. A harlot. Do I care? Answer me, please. No, I don't care. Of course not. Thank you. You had me worried. I want you to get the point. The point is, you're not oblivious to what's going, but there is no temptation, you see. There's no drawing because you don't see it clearly. Now, suppose I turn my attention to that undressed lady. Now, what's the Word of God? has no pull on me, does it, any longer. You see, it's over here, out of focus, out of sight, out of mind. And what I am now looking at, that is what I what? I want. And that is what I'll do. Are you listening to me? Now, if you keep the Word of God before your eyes, none of these other things are going to be of any consequence. This is how you deal with temptation, beloved. Any kind of temptation. Now, let me take you to the book of Galatians, and I will show it to you in the New Testament, a principle in the New Testament. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Now, this is what this verse means. Read it with me, please. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's he describing here? Keep your eyes in the Word of God, keep your ears attentive to the Word of God, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't mean your flesh can't lust, it can. But you won't fulfill it. In other words, you won't do it. The temptation will not be so powerful and so strong that it will overwhelm you, because that which has your attention is the Word of God. It will keep you. It will preserve you. It will keep your life.
Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Next verse. With my whole heart have I sought thy commandments.
Exactly right.
That I might keep them.
Exactly right. You take a man who's an alcoholic and put a bottle of whiskey before him, he's a delivered alcoholic, all right? He's been set free from his alcohol, and you put the alcohol in front of him and let him watch it and watch it and watch it and watch it and watch it. Do you know what will happen to him? He'll have a drink. He'll not only want one, he'll have it. But suppose you take that alcohol away from his vision and away from his circumstances and replace that with the Word of God and let him look at the Word of God, read the Word of God, hear the Word of God. Do you know what will happen to him? He'll want the Word of God. He'll desire righteousness. He will seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God and God's Word. And these continual thoughts of alcohol, you see, are not going to come in. Now, Jesus gave us instruction in the New Testament very clearly and very sharply. He said, take heed what you hear. And he said, the eye is the light of the body. The two senses that either make your heart strong or will make your heart weak to destruction are the eyes and the ears. You must watch what goes in your eyes. You must watch what goes in your ears. If you will watch the material that goes in your eyes and ears, you will then be able to keep your heart. But it is impossible to keep your heart right while you are listening to and watching the wrong stuff. You cannot keep your heart right and listen to secular music. You can't do it. Now, secular music is not going to condemn you to hell, but it will make you susceptible to the one who does. Are you listening?
Amen.
So when you listen to that stuff, a Christian who gives ear to that kind of stuff is encouraging in his own life weakness. You can turn your cable television over and get that X and R even, oh, bless God, even the PG-13 stuff is just so awful anymore. Do they make any P-rated movies anymore? But you wouldn't want it. A G-rated? They make some G? Does Walt Disney, do his people still make any good movies? I'm not sure that he does. I'm not sure they do after his death. There's very little of that comes from the secular realm these days that is of any redeemable value. There's no redeeming value in most of that stuff. And even where it is not dangerous, it's generally not profitable. So, you know what I mean? Why? When I sit down to eat a meal, I want to know that I had something to eat when I get up. And I don't want to sit down and eat a plate full of air. And so even if it's not detrimental, it's not profitable particularly.
One of the greatest things that you've said that the word lately just hit me in the spirit and has changed my life was that we should not concentrate on what we're going to do and be, but concentrate on what we're going to become.
Yes.
And since you said that, I've doubled my amount of word reading every day. And since I've done that, the temptations and the things that came to me before you said that, before I did, they don't even affect me anymore.
Yes.
It's just the reading the word and trying to, even the songwriting that I do and things like that, you get anxious about things that you do and you want these things to come to pass and you try to force them to come to pass and you can't force them to come to pass. But when you try to become what God wants you to become, they come to pass naturally.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the greatest things that I've learned since I've been in the Water of Life is not to try to be somebody or,
not to do, but be. Yes. Yes.
Feed
the right tree. Feed the life tree.
Right.
Rather than the death tree that's growing in each one of us. All right, now let's look at the next part of verse 21 because it takes us right into it. I said to you that the word of God shows us not only in the Proverbs but elsewhere and specifically in the Gospel of Mark and other places in the New Testament where Jesus spoke about the importance of the eyes and the importance of the ears. And beloved, with those of you with young children, this is why you want to be careful to shelter them and to protect them from these things. You do not, in order to, when you plant seed in the garden, you don't invite the crows to come in, or the cutworms to come in, or the Japanese beetles to come in, so the plants will learn to be strong. I mean stupid.
Really?
Stupid. Stupid.
Amen.
I don't, those of you who don't like that word, that's what it is. It's stupid. Now, why do that for children? The plant is so insignificant that when the frost comes, it's going to dry up and you're going to pull it up and throw it in the fire and burn it. But these kids are made in the image and the likeness of God and they're going to live forever. And yet we want to invite sin into their life and temptation into their life in order to make them strong? No, no, no. 1,000 times no. Verse 21, keep them, that is the words of God, in the midst of thine heart. Through the eyes, through the ears, come the words to the heart. How do I get the word of God into my heart? How do I get the word of God rooted and grounded and living in my heart so that I will become, as Jerry says, what God wants me to become? So I'll become the kind of person and the kind of tree and the kind of life, as it were, that God wants me to be, so that I can become as much like Jesus as possible. How do I get these things in my heart? You get them in your heart by entrance through the eyes and through the ears. So you not only protect your eyes and ears from these things which are harmful and destructive, but you allow, or not only allow, but give attention to those things, exercise a positive, active kind of approach. Taking hold of, the Bible says, grabbing on to the Word of God, getting it in your eyes and in your ears. What will happen when you take it in your eyes and take it in your ears? It will go into your heart, and you will find in your heart when you keep them there, verse 22 says, their life to those that find them, and their health to all their flesh. Now, there are those that say, well, that's spiritual health you're talking about there. But he's talking about flesh.
Right.
My flesh doesn't need any spiritual health. I need physical health in my flesh. And the word health here is from the Hebrew word that means medicine or remedy or cure. The word of God is life to our eternal soul, and it is health to this present physiological body. God's word. That's why Solomon could say, if you will attend to the word of God, you know what will happen? You'll have long life, length of days. The body won't wear out like it does without it. Christians ought to and do generally. I don't have any statistics, but just in my own pastoral ministry, just my observations, Christians tend to live longer. You certainly have more peace during that life. We're on boring.
We have to be careful, too, that we don't allow something to slip into our heart unnoticed. Like, I know sometimes I'll catch myself singing a jingle or something I've heard on TV, and it's just, if you're not careful, that stuff can get in there and just rub around in your heart without you knowing it.
Yeah, so easy, so easily. I found myself one day, I like to watch the sports programs and stuff, football and so on, but you know, the heaviest advertiser on the sports programs is beer. Well, I found myself one day singing a Miller commercial. I mean, a preacher, for crying out loud. I was delivered from that stuff. Completely and totally delivered. I don't want it, can't stand the smell of it. When I look at it on the tube, it doesn't look appealing to me at all. But here I am silly singing a Miller commercial. Thank God I was in the car alone. Nobody heard that. But can you imagine what that, you know, can you imagine what was going on inside me that I could sing that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'd let that thing in my heart and was harboring it in my heart. And can you imagine what kind of a representation that would bring forth from the man of God concerning the people of God and God himself? Whew! We got to be careful about that. So, right. We have to be real careful about what gets in the heart. We have to be very careful about this kind of thing, not only the kinds of things we've been describing here, but suppose this sister offends me. She says something. It goes in my ear. And in my heart, I bear bitterness against her. And so I didn't keep my heart. What I heard her say got in my ear. I need to take care of that right now, you see. And forgive her of that. And run that thing out before it gets before it resides deep on the inside of my heart. Or out of the issue of my mouth will come. Well, that Jamie Murphy, I don't know what has happened to her lately. You know, she used to be really a nice person and love God and so on, but I've been noticing lately she has really turned into something else, and I'm not sure about her testimony anymore. That's what happens. That's how it happens, too. Or she might tell me something about this woman. If I'm not careful, I'll believe what she said. It's amazing what people will believe. You know, you can know a person. I found it as a pastor. I can know a person and be a person's pastor for 5, 6, 7 years, baptize their baby, dedicate their babies, baptize their children when they come to Christ, marry the older ones, give them communion, pray for them so that they get their healing when they're sick, minister the word of God to them, bring their children into the kingdom of God, get them filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about week after week, month after month, year after year, faithfully ministering and serving in the family. And then all of a sudden she says something about me to that family. And the first thing you know, everything has gone haywire and they think I'm some kind of a, I don't know what. Because of the last thing they heard somebody say. And all that went before, gone. Gone out the window, not called to remembrance. See? And that which was told was maybe not even true. Amen. That happens so many times. And the devil loves that. Oh, he just works his havoc. He works his destruction in the hearts of people that way because they weren't attentive to the word of God with their eyes and ears, but they were attentive to gossip and fault-finding and backbiting and criticism and junk. Amen. Your hand here is so... so patiently, Ray, you had your hand up over here.
The Lord teaches me a lot about myself through my children, and just the Lord has shown me that we're all just like someone's just cleared off the land, and we're building a foundation. We have each rock we take, we put in there. And when we take bad rocks, like all of us, since a lot of us weren't born again until later, we had to go back in and take things out. But it's so important that each rock we give our children and ourselves is firm rock. It's like, for example, when I see fear or when I see something wrong with health, you know, to teach our children that verse, to memorize that verse, because that's a rock that's there. And it's just so important that we do the same. And whenever we hear something, if somebody, I think it was you, I think you said that we have to decide, is it for the kingdom or is it against the kingdom?
Amen.
And then if we see those rocks in our hearts, we need to take them out. Mm-hmm. And
John?
When you were talking about children, I noticed year after year in the academy, as the children get more and more of the word, not only in the academy but at home, but we're an extension of the home and the church, and all three working together, that when sin comes into the academy, those children are upset. It used to be, it was like question marks in their eyes, like, is this right or isn't it right? But now the word in them, when they see sin, I mean, it's like they're ruffled. They know right away. It can be the least little thing, and it's a big thing in the academy. A big thing. Everybody knows about it, and you have to judge sin or the other children. It's like it's confusion to them. And I find out more and more as the academy goes on, we're having to make a straighter and more definite line for the children. They want to know what's right, and they don't have the strength to say, well, I know that's wrong, but they don't have the strength to say, I'm not going to do that unless you're saying, that's sin. And then they say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And I just bless the Lord for the word that I see in these children, that they're just, even themselves, they'll come in and they'll say, Mr. Schellenberg, I don't want to do anything that's wrong. Is this all right? Is this what I'm wearing? I mean, they just have a heart turned towards God, and they want to make sure that every little thing they do is right.
All right, listen to what she's saying now, and I want to make this application. This also happens in the lives of young Christians. For oftentimes a person will give his life to Christ, and then we will watch him a few days later, and he hasn't changed a whole lot, and we will say, ah, that was a phony, he didn't really get converted, nothing's really happened to him, he's the same as he was. But as the Word builds up in him, the Word builds up in him, the Word builds up in him, he gets more of God's Word in him, the next thing you know, he's not doing that anymore, he's not talking like that anymore, he's not responding like that anymore, he's changing, he's becoming more and more like Christ as his heart is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful that we don't judge new Christians. I've seen people say, some real legalistic folks, they'll say, well, so-and-so went to the altar and he got saved at the latest revival, but I saw him at the tavern last week, or I saw him at so-and-so's house, he had a drink, or he still got cigarette stains, nicotine stains all over his face. He didn't really get saved. And you don't know that. Only God knows that. And it takes time. I tell you, I was smoking when I was saved and drinking too. Praise God, not long. But, you know, but the Lord had to deal with me of those things. Brother back here.
I'd like to say that when I received the Lord, I was in my, well, first time I had a brush with him, I was 16. Next time I had another brush with him, I was in my 20s. But when I decided to let him in and say, Lord, here I am, use me, I was almost 30. And I was deep in sin. I was enjoying myself in the world. And it took, some of the media, you talk about the media this morning, the music, the worldly music, the secular music, the satanic music, it was all there, but it took that right there to identify me to the point, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm deep. I'm burned. I'm black with sin. I want to see those unquenchable fires and burn those pits of hell if I don't watch my step. Mm-hmm. The only way I could find out was Jesus Christ. And it took me, about 6 weeks straight after I realized just who I was, fighting that altar call. Fighting when the invitation was given and the Lord was calling me. You know, the song says, calling all sinners, come home. Well, I heard the call. I heard the call and kept fighting. You're talking about a man being saved. I was saved the first time I heard his call. I knew, but my profession was not there because my spirit was willing, flesh was weak. I had that humble manner about me called pride, that I was not going to walk that walk and let my tears show upon that carpet and that altar for a whole church to see because I had an ego problem. Mm-hmm. And the Lord wasn't quite ready to take that ego from me. He had humbled me to the point where I realized, yeah, I'm a sinner. But a lot of people think the minute you receive your salvation, it's like God throwing a switch, that you wear a halo, you turn white. You're free. Yes, you are set free, 100% free, and that is the switch that's turned. But maybe the Lord is not ready to take from you that pack of cigarettes at that point, or take from you that can of beer at that point. But he's got to set your heart and guide you into his word, so that his word will convict you at that point and make you realize in your own heart through the Holy Spirit that, yes, this is a sin and I'm to give it up, for I have the grace of God and Jesus in my heart and soul.
Right.
And praise be to God that he's called me and I heard him.
Amen. Amen. Well, I got a good example of this. I wish we had another 5 or 10 minutes. I'd like to spend that here before we close today. But let me just sum up with a couple of things. First of all, don't ever forget the story of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and life came into Lazarus. But when he came out, he still stunk like the grave. And he still had those stinking grave clothes on him. And he said to the people standing by, unloose him, unwrap him. Get this unwrapping done. The way you get the unwrapping done is by giving him the word. He was good and alive. I mean, there's no question about that. He was living proof of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But he was still wrapped up in the evidences of his death. And that's the way it is with spiritual things. We come out of our spiritual grave, but we still smell a lot like the grave that we came out of, the grave of sin that we came out of. And so could a Christian have a beer breath? Yes, he could. Now, he wouldn't have it long, but yes, he could have it. I remember the testimony of Ed Green when he said that The year before we knew him, he had given his life to Christ, but he spent 18 times in the last year in the dryad ward of the local hospital down here trying to kick his alcohol habit. He was saved during that time. That's his testimony. I can't judge that, and I believe he was, because I know the man to be sincere and solid. And he did kick it because God's power in him, Philippians 2, 12, and 13, it is his power in you to will and do of his own good pleasure. Therefore, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't get saved in your own strength, but you need to work out the fullness of that salvation, calling on the power of the Holy Ghost that is within you. And the way that's done is by putting the Word of God in your eyes and in your ears, keeping it in your heart. It'll be life to you, and it'll be health to your flesh. All right? We're going to stop right there. We're going to come back and get verse 23 next week. And don't forget what we've said here today, because verse 23 is the kicker on all of that. All right?